Good morning. I just want to start today. Why don't we give a big round of applause for all the fathers and grandfathers today? I am super thankful, as I'm sure a lot of you are, for all of their influence in our lives. So it's very cool. If you don't know me, I'm Jennifer Davis. I grew up going to church here, and I'm really excited to be up here with you guys today. If you guys just want to pray with me really quick before we get started. Father in heaven, just praise you, God, that you are so good and kind to us. Pray that you would bless today, bless this time. You say that your word doesn't go out without accomplishing its purpose. So I just pray that it would do that today. Lord, soften our hearts to hear what you have to say and just really help us understand more of who you are. Pray those things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So in preparing for today, I had so many thoughts and ideas of what we could talk about. But I felt like it was really clear that the Lord wanted me to share my story and what he's revealed to me over the past few years. And so growing up, like sitting right where you guys are, I believed in God. I came to church every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I thought I was a really good Christian, but never did I ask like deep questions. And I remember my freshman year, I went to Grandview University in Des Moines, and I just thought more about life and its deep questions as well as God. And college is a really unique time where people are usually out of the authority of their parents for the first time. They're making lifelong decisions, like what are they going to do, who are their friends be, and what role will God play in their life. And it's really a time when people's faith can flourish or get completely overshadowed by the culture and their own desires. And so God was really gracious with me, and he gave me a group of amazing people at Grandview. It's called Campus Fellowship. And it was full of many young men and women who really desired to know Christ and to make him known. And so within those friends, I really understood more that I didn't know very much about God or his word. And so a good friend early in our friendship asked me if I was a Christian. I was like, of course. I went to church every Wednesday night and Sunday. I like prayed before meals with my family. And so she's like, awesome. Like, what does that mean? And I was just like, yeah, that's a good question. And when did you become a Christian? And I just, like, thought more deeply, like, I don't actually know how to explain it to someone. I don't know actually what it even means to describe it to myself. And so I remember sitting where you guys are sitting and, like, hearing messages preached in God's word being spoken and just feeling really guilty of my sin. And I would hear a sermon and desire to change, but I wouldn't. And in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, for someone to enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again, a spiritual rebirth brought from death to life. They must hate the darkness and come into the light. So the verse says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But everyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And so the first part of the verse is very much what described me. I had been the same person my whole life. I hadn't changed. And in fact, I felt like I spent a lot of my time trying to hide my sin, to stay in the dark so people wouldn't see it and think less of me. But Jesus is explaining the opposite of true of someone who's actually in Christ. They bring their whole life into the light, even the shameful and dirty parts that they would rather keep hidden. So I want to ask you, what do you guys think it means to be a Christian? If someone were to ask you today, what would you say? And if you can easily answer, that's awesome. But does your life reflect your answer? And do you live in the light? And to be a Christian, I think, is to have a deep understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to really know how he is both our Savior as well as our Lord. And so a core part of my understanding of the good news actually started when I really understood the bad news. So the bad news is how we're separated from a perfect and holy God. And so the big question is, how did that happen? How did we become separated? And like more personally, how did you and I become separated from God? Because this is not always how it was. And I know a lot of you have probably heard this many times, but it's always so good and helpful for my soul to be reminded of what is actually true and how gracious our God is. So in the Garden of Eden, when God created the world, he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them a command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Yet Eve becomes convinced that God is withholding something from her, that the serpent comes and he begins to question God's authority. And he asks, does God really have your best interest in mind, or is he withholding something from you? He says, if you eat the fruit, you'll actually be like God. And we do this too, because if Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned, we would have. And just as Eve becomes deceived, Scripture says that Adam is right there with her. He's watching this interaction, and he says nothing. So they both take the fruit, and they eat it. And so I think the biggest question as I'm reading this in Genesis is, why didn't Adam and Eve question the serpent's authority? Why didn't they remind each other of what God had said and how he had given them everything they needed? Why did they sin? And I think we should ask ourselves the same question. Why do we sin? And I think it's because we doubt God's goodness, we doubt his faithfulness, and all the perfect attributes that he possesses, and we don't believe God. And so we think we ought to be God and decide what's right for ourselves. And so as a result, what happens is separation from God. Death comes into the world, physical death, as well as spiritual death. So Adam and Eve can no longer walk with God in the garden. They can no longer live forever on earth, and now there is sin that must be paid for. And so that's why hell exists. And until I got to college, I didn't understand the weight of my sin. For example, I thought, if I killed someone, obviously that's like not good, and it's a sin against that person. But like, how does that affect God? And if I told a lie, that was wrong and a sin to the person I lied about or to, but how does that affect the Lord? And so it took a while for me to understand that any sin I commit is directly against God, because it opposes who he is and the purpose for which he's created me. For example, if someone kills someone, it's a sin against that person, but it's also a sin against God, because God himself is life and the giver of life. And with lying, he himself is truth and never lies. And committing adultery is a sin because God himself is only faithful. And the list goes on and on. And so because of our sin, we've directly put ourselves in a position that is opposed to the perfect and powerful God. So how can we be made right with him? In God's justice, he can't just sweep our sin under the rug. Yet our God is merciful, and he loves his creation, so he made a solution. So he sent his one and only son to live the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And then he was innocent, yet treated as the utmost criminal. He held the weight of punishment and the whole world's sin on himself, and on the cross he became our sin. He then died and was buried. But 3 days later, he rose again, defeating sin and overcoming death, and he's the perfect substitution for you and I. So I say in my head that helps me make sense. For the sinner, the solution is substitution. So without Christ switching places with me, there's no hope for me to like actually enter into heaven. And so Christ becomes our only hope, because for our perfect God, his expectation is literally perfection. So everyone you come into contact with, everyone in this room, is an eternal soul that will either spend an eternity in heaven or hell based on the person of Jesus Christ. He can be the payment for their sin, but then their life is no longer their own but his, or they can keep their life but pay for their sin forever in hell. So sin is obviously a big deal, but the way I used to think about it was, if I did something bad, I could just do a lot of good things that would like make up for it. But that doesn't even really work in our American traffic laws. Someone shared this analogy with me. It was really helpful. So if I stop at 9 red lights and then I run the 10th one and I get pulled over, the officer comes and gives me a ticket for running the red light. And I'm like, no, but I stopped at the first 9. So it like makes up for it, right? And he's like, what? You like broke the law. And that's the same thing with God's law. So just because we break it at one point and then don't break it at other points doesn't make up. The expectation was to not break it at all. And so that's what the book of James says. It says, if anyone has broken the law at one point, they're guilty of breaking all of it. And so it only takes one sin to separate us from God forever. But praise God for Jesus. It says in Romans 10, 9 through 12, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. So I just wanted to ask you all today, have you done that? And if not, what is holding you back from giving your life to Christ? And if you have repented and truly trusted in Christ, praise God. But now what? So if you are a Christian, what is the purpose of your life now? For Jesus to save you from all your sins, it meets our biggest need, which is forgiveness. But he does not just say that he's our Savior. He says now that he's our Lord, our direct authority. So now as a Christian, every decision I make must be made through the filter of Jesus. And my junior year of college, I'm certain I understood what it meant to be a Christian, but I was still a little confused about how I was supposed to spend the rest of my life. I started to think more deeply about, okay, like in general, what is the purpose of life now that I know God? And so just take a second, think, if someone were to ask you, what's the purpose of life? Where does your mind immediately go? A friend was really helpful in allowing me to see just like really briefly. There's a Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's been very helpful to answer questions that I have in like brief statements. And so it states that man's chief end or purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So to know God is to enjoy him. This is now a common question I ask myself in my daily life. Am I enjoying God? If not, I'm not understanding him or my life correctly. God says in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. So we can know that in all things, God is working them together for our good and for his glory, even if we don't understand at the time how he is doing this. Because God does not want us to suffer or even die. Either one of those things were part of the original plan. But he does want us to know how to be stewards of what he has given us. So if we're in Christ, we're actually God's co-workers, and we're called to love, to serve, and to lay down our lives for the church and those who do not yet know him. So there's been three passages in my life that have been extremely helpful to show me what I am to do now that I've been born again, but have not yet been taken home to heaven. And so they'll be up on the screen. But John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that I'm your disciples, by the way you love one another. And so God's kind of designed the church to be this vessel, like a city on the hill that people see and look at. And they're like, they have life. Like, how do they do that? How are they so kind and so loving, so generous? So my job as a Christian is to love the church, to work hard and serve and meet the needs of the saints around me, to stay encouraged and encourage others. And so I'm just going to ask you guys, like, do you do this? That's something I like to reflect in my life. Okay, this week, how did I, like, serve people? How did I love them? How did I uplift Christ by loving another saint? And so it's really tempting, especially in the American church, to be a consumer, just to come and to get. But the church cannot be Jesus' witnesses if people are just coming expecting to get instead of give. So we must be filled up with Christ each week, so that when we come, we can actually give. And we must do this by spending time alone with God in his word. Otherwise, we're so prone to get sidetracked, forget who we are, and live our lives with a selfish mindset instead of a selfless mindset. And the next passage is Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Jesus came near to them and said to them, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always until the end of the age." And I've been really thankful for this text and how interactive it can be. I think often I thought that I was supposed to read the Bible and agree and be like, yep, that's right, yep, awesome, God's so good, instead of ask it questions and ask myself questions based on it. So as I read the Great Commission, Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Like, if I believe that, that means he has to have all authority in every area of my life. So my finances, my relationships, what I desire to do in my free time. And then he says, go. So am I actually willing to go anywhere at any time for the gospel? He says, make disciples. Am I actually being a disciple, a faithful follower of Christ? Am I making disciples? And is my life even worth replicating? And so on. So I just encourage you to really read the text on your own and see if you're obeying Christ. And one of my favorite parts is the promise at the end. Jesus reminds us that he's with us always until the end of the age. And if we don't remember or cling to that reality, then we're going to be really unfruitful because we can't do very much on our own. And the last passage is Romans 10:13-15. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This passage really helps me see in clear light that I need to open my mouth and share the gospel. It seems that God has really organized people to hear the good news by others taking it to them. That if people do not go and share the good news, how will people hear? And how will be saved if they don't hear? And in America, especially in churches, there's a really good quote that floats around that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And this is implying that your life should be your testimony of the gospel. And so while your life should back it up, it shouldn't be the primary vessel that people hear the gospel. They should see your life, and when you communicate the gospel, they should be like, that makes sense. That's how they live the way that they do. And so we must pursue people and share the gospel with them and not be comfortable. So who is someone in your life this week that you can prioritize to share the gospel with? And so just in summary, the Christian life, what it should kind of entail and look like is living a life with your local church in a way that they can see God's love, going and making disciples of all nations, and also sharing the gospel. So this is why I'm going to Rhode Island. There's about 30 other people from our local church that are going to be planting a new church in Providence. And so we're uprooting our lives and moving halfway across the country because 95% or more of people in Rhode Island do not understand the gospel or have not heard it clearly presented to them. And so the Northeast specifically, there's a map slide. So this is a map of like the 10 least reached places in the U.S., and they send out a study every year. And so Providence for the last 10 years has been in the top 10, in the past 5 in the top 3. And so our hope is to go and saturate the gospel in the city so that it can be changed and really like be taken off the list, obviously, but that God would save people and really use our church to help change the culture of the city. And so, yeah. Our head pastor, his name is Jake, and his wife's name is Sasha. She grew up in Providence and had never stepped foot into a church until she came to college in Iowa. And so that's a pretty common occurrence for people there. Church is just like not a part of their life, as well as just like actually knowing who Jesus is. And so there's also 60,000 college students in a 20-minute radius in Providence. So it's a really practical place for college ministry. And so I personally think that the Lord's really gifted me in ways to love and serve college students, to reach out to them, and just give me the ability to see how strategic that time in people's lives are, where they have like the most amount of free time they'll probably ever have before. They're like in a full-time job. They're really flexible and impressionable, and they're mobile. They're about to start the rest of their adult lives, and God could really use this time in college to shift their trajectory of how they can know him and make him known. And so the city needs laborers, and I'm willing to go and spend the rest of my life there to share the gospel, to make disciples, and serve the local church. So we need to do that in Providence, but we also need to do that here. And so as a church, we should be building God's kingdom and not our own, and we need to pray that God would help us, because apart from him, we can really do no good thing. And so I'll be moving on July 12th to Providence, so that's about like 20 days, which is crazy. So if you want to get together before then, let me know. If you have any questions about the church plant, I'd love to talk to you after. And then lastly, I just wanted to clearly communicate how thankful I am for all of you, for how you've loved me. I've learned so many things at this church, and it's really just the foundation of where my faith was set. And so my heart is like really full seeing you all here today. So thank you. And just thank you for how you've helped me grow and to love and desire the Lord. I'm just forever indebted for your love and kindness. So let's just pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, God, that you see us and you know us and you love us. Just praise you for being your Liberty Friends Church. Pray that you would bless them, Lord. Help them to be a church that honors you, that is unified, that really sees you for who you are, God, and wants to love you with all their heart, with all their soul and their mind and their strength. And I just ask that this week we'd really step out in faith, God. We'd want to share the gospel. We'd want to get time alone with you and just really figure out if this is all new to us, God, what it's about. So just give us a community of people to do that with. So praise you for this time. And I just pray that, the rest of our days would actually be honoring to you. Amen.